We open in the Word of God this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, the Gospel of Luke, and we'll read from chapter 21. We've read several times as we've been looking at the signs of Christ's coming, now from Matthew 24, and this is the parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 21. We'll read the first 12 verses, and then we'll pick up our reading in verse 25. Luke chapter 21. And he looked and saw rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, "Of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, "As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And they asked him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" And he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." Then said he unto them, "Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." And then we go down to verse 25. The intervening verses are a further explanation from Jesus of the time of persecution and tribulation and how we must respond as believers. And then verse 25 takes us to the very end. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And then I want to turn to Matthew 24 and just read a couple of verses there that we've already looked at. The disciples asked a question, not just when shall these things be, the destruction of Jerusalem, but verse 3, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And then verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." This morning we're going to consider the disasters that take place in the created realm as a part of the coming of Jesus Christ. And we consider Luke chapter 21, verse 11. Luke 21, verse 11, after Jesus has spoken of wars between the nations, which we considered last week, he says in verse 11, "And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven." As I was working on this sermon on Friday morning and then heard on the news about the decision of the Supreme Court with regard to same-sex marriage and it being forced on all the states to legalize it, I was tempted to shift the focus from preaching on the signs that have to do with things outside the church, natural catastrophes this time. Last time we looked at wars and rumors of wars. I say I was almost ready to move and make a sermon on wickedness abounding in the earth and apostasy, signs that take place in the church. But I decided not to do that and to stay on our course. Last week I said I would preach a sermon this week on catastrophes, natural catastrophes. Last week we looked at wars and rumors of wars. And I decided to stay the course for two reasons. One is that one of the reasons I wanted to shift the focus was a kind of fear. And we must respond to things like the decision of the Supreme Court this last week, not with reactionary fear, but with a calm faith. And that's important for us as believers. These things that are taking place are not unusual. They're not strange. Maybe they're somewhat unusual and strange to us because of the liberties that we've experienced and enjoyed in generations past, but they're not unusual. Peter says, don't think it's strange when this happens to you. We talked about labor pangs. Labor pangs are not strange. And that's the way we should think of the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. The beginning of sorrows. They're not strange, but they're part of the bringing of Jesus Christ and his final kingdom. The other reason that I decided not to change course and preach on the abounding wickedness in our society is that the goal of this sermon is to teach us to trust. And what I'm going to say about our response to the signs that take place around us in the creation is exactly the same as I would have said about responding to the abounding wickedness around us in society. Trust. Trust in God. There are some things, even though the Supreme Court has made a decision, there are some things that never change. One is this, that God is on his throne. Another is that God's word doesn't change, and God's word defines for us what marriage is. And the third thing that doesn't change is this, that the world is always opposed to the church and the people of God. And that's the way it has always been. So this morning, the goal of the sermon is to encourage trust, something like we read in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength. He is a very present help in trouble, and therefore, this is the response of the child of God, therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea. Though the heathen rage, we will not fear. Because God speaks, and his voice is sovereign. His word is ruling over all. Now, as we look at the subject of the end times, and especially the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ, it's important for us to be warned. Jesus not only tells us about the signs of his coming, but he also warns us. And the warning is this, that we, as we observe the signs taking place around us, must be careful not to set a date or a time of the coming of Jesus Christ. And we must be careful not to be distracted and drawn away by false teachers who would do such a thing. This week, I received an email that the rapture was supposed to take place last night, and it didn't. So I got another email this morning that said the rapture was postponed 2 days to Tuesday of this coming week. Well, we must be drawn away by that. There's a kind of attractiveness to that. But as we look at the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ, we have to be warned. And that's exactly what Jesus does in both the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24 and in Luke chapter 21. Listen in verse 8. Luke 21, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. They say, lo here, lo there. in Matthew 24. And then they will say this also, the time draweth near. Go ye not after them. It's true that as believers, we understand that we live in the last days and that the coming of Jesus Christ is always drawing nearer. But what's important isn't that we know the time and the date and the hour. We don't know if it'll happen in the next 10 years or the next 100 years. We have no idea. What's important is that we know he's coming and that we're watching the signs and that we are ready for his coming. Because if we set a date and a time, or if we say, well, it's going to happen in our lifetime, then two things will happen. We'll become fearful rather than trusting. We'll say, what's going to happen to our children? What's going to happen to our liberties? We'll become fearful rather than trusting, and we will become apathetic. And Jesus, in fact, uses these signs, the sign of wars and the sign of natural catastrophes, to teach us that the end is not yet. He says, when you see these things taking place, yes, there are signs of my coming, but so long as they're taking place, the end is not yet. And that means that instead of fear, we should be busy. Because so long as the end is not yet, this gospel must be preached in all the world. That's the most important sign of the coming of Jesus Christ. And as believers, we have a calling, so long as Christ tarries, to be busy in this work of bringing his word. And his word needs to be brought with a greater urgency, the greater the wickedness around us in this world. And so that's an important warning for us as we think about the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. We have to be ready. We have to be watching. We have to understand that the whole of the New Testament age is the last days, and we should live in the light of his coming, but then be busy in the work that Christ has called us to do. And it's in light of that warning this morning that at the beginning of the sermon, I want to say this, that as we look this morning at natural catastrophes, we have to avoid comparative statistics. What do I mean by that? Well, the temptation, as you look at catastrophes that take place in the history of the world, is to say they've become far more intense and far more frequent in our day, and we can use scientific data to demonstrate that. And there may be some truth to that, but that's not the point. The point is, what does God's word tell us? That's where our starting point is, and we can look from God's word at what we see in the world around us, but the answer is not what takes place in the world around us. There are people that say everything continues as it was from the beginning of the world. Jesus Christ is not coming. There have always been natural catastrophes. And the answer is not look at the data, but the answer is, what does God's word say? God's word says that there are natural catastrophes, that these have always been a part of the coming of Jesus Christ, and that, yes, they will increase as the time of Christ's coming draws nearer. So let's consider this morning, from God's word, natural catastrophes and the end of the world. Natural catastrophes and the end of the world. Three things. First, their reality in their present. And then second, their relation to the end. And then third, the response of the believer. When we say natural catastrophes, we mean disasters in the realm of the physical creation that produce widespread human suffering. The text that we consider, Luke 21, verse 11, refers to four different realms in creation and nature where these catastrophes take place. And as we think about them, we should think about the suffering, the immense widespread suffering that they cause for humans. Luke 21, verse 11, the first one mentioned is great earthquakes in diverse places. Diverse places means many different places. And notice they're not only earthquakes, but great earthquakes. And the realm of creation that's referred to here is the geological realm. Things that take place in the physical creation that have to do with the earth, geology. And we can include under earthquakes then things like volcanoes, tsunamis, landslides, avalanches, some floods, and different things like that that take place in the geological sphere of this creation. They usually come unannounced, and they are catastrophic. Of all the natural disasters, these natural disasters that recur as a result of geological things have brought the most death in the history of humanity. I looked this week at a list of the 52 deadliest earthquakes on record. 52. Three of the top four were listed in the last century, and number 52 still recorded at least 40,000 fatalities. And that gives you an idea of how immense and widespread is the suffering as a result of earthquakes. I can name these places, and you're familiar with earthquakes that have taken place there. Nepal, Chile, Haiti, Sumatra, Japan, China. Powerful earthquakes that have changed the landscape, the height of mountains, that have moved to islands in the seas. Great earthquakes in diverse places. Then the second realm of nature that Jesus mentions here is covered by the word famines. Great earthquakes in diverse places and famines. And the idea is great famines in diverse places, many places. Famines are weather-related, and so we can think of all the meteorological disasters that take place. Things because of heat and cold, because of wind and water, drought and food shortage, starvation, fire, winter blizzards, tornadoes, tropical storms, hurricanes, flooding. In fact, the most deadly disaster on record in human history was weather-related. In 1931, great floods in China that killed up to 4 million people. It's a massive number. That's one-fifth of the population of the country of my origin, Australia. These catastrophes that take place with respect to weather not only bring disease, but have a massive effect on food supply. And so Jesus mentions famines. I don't think we realize how tenuous the food chain is, the food that comes into our houses and our pantries and our refrigerators. This week I heard that there has been in the U.S. a 2% increase in milk production for some reason, maybe because of climate, because of healthy cows. But 2% increase, that doesn't sound like very much. But as a result, farmers are dumping their milk because there's nothing to do with it. There's not enough demand. You have frosts in one part of the country in the spring that destroy an apple crop, and for the entire summer, apples are at least a third more than they would be otherwise, all across the land. And so this is very tenuous. We take this for granted. We go to the store, we bring home the food. We don't think about it. But then you think about the problem of global hunger and you realize 20% of the world's population is undernourished. More than 3 million children a year under age 5 die because of starvation. Massive numbers. Great famines in diverse places. And then the next thing that Jesus mentions is pestilence. And pestilence is disease, so it has to do with health. And now, pestilence and disease not only affects humans, but it affects animals and it affects plants as well. And so you can think of pestilence that is spread through crops or that comes through water we drink. And then think of these great diseases that have been a part of human history, even recent human history. Polio and typhoid, AIDS, which has killed more than 25 million people since the 1980s when it was first diagnosed. The Black Plague, the flu, malaria, tuberculosis, and so on. Sometimes we think that because of medical advancement, we don't have to worry about these things. We're immune to them. But there's a great fear. There's always a great fear among medical professionals and scientists that some disease will come for which there's no cure that will spread very quickly. Just think of the recent Ebola scare in our own country. Pestilence. And then another sign that Jesus mentions here, signs from heaven. Fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. And he's referring here to things like meteor showers or the movement of the planets or the movement of the galaxies and so on. And even though, as far as we know, there have been very few deaths because of these kinds of things. It's reported that there are only about 20 deaths per 1,000 years as a result of meteor showers. Even though that's the case, one of man's and one of scientists' greatest fears is that somehow this earth is going to be annihilated as a result of such a thing. That's not unlikely. There are some meteor showers that have taken place on the earth that could have killed thousands or even millions of people if they had hit in a populated area. And evolutionary scientists who believe that the earth is millions of years old in its history are fearful, terrified. They even say that we need to pioneer and establish human existence on some other planet if we are wanting to survive. Now, of course, and we'll see this in a little bit, we're not fearful because these are things that Jesus tells us will take place. So these are the signs that Jesus speaks of here: earthquakes, famines, pestilence, and great signs in the heavens. And now it's important for us to remember about these. First, this, that these are sent by God. They are properly, or can properly be called, acts of God. Now, on insurance claims, it would sometimes be put that way, an act of God. And that was used to refer to just great things that would take place. But Jesus refers to here all the different things that take place in nature, from the smallest microbe that can spread a disease to the greatest earthquake that can kill millions of people. All of it under the hand of God. We say natural disasters. We don't mean that nature is a law to itself, that it operates on its own laws. There is no such thing as Mother Nature. No, God has absolute control over everything in the heavens and in the earth. Think of what he says, for example, in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7. God says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil." And the word evil is used in the Bible to refer to these great catastrophes that take place, because they're a part of God's curse on this creation and a result of the fall of man into sin. God takes responsibility for these things as they take place. God causes them. And when we say that God causes them, we mean that Jesus Christ, who sits in heaven as king and ruler at God's right hand, is the one who sends these things. Think of when Jesus calmed the storm and the disciples fell at his feet and they worshipped him and they said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And then you think of Jesus, the Lamb who opens the book in Revelation chapter 6, the book which is the unfolding of the counsel of God. And then you read that he opened the sixth seal, Revelation 6 verse 12. John says, I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and there was, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs. And we see that Jesus, the one who says this to his disciples, there shall be these things, is the one who sends these things. And in the end, that's our comfort, isn't it? This is the great truth of the providence of God, that God by his hand upholds and governs all things, so that we may learn to be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity, and we understand that the seasons, summer and winter, springtime and harvest, prosperity and poverty, famine, sickness, disease, all these things come not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. That's the wonderful truth we confess here regarding these things that take place in the created sphere. Jesus rules. God is on the throne. But then also we notice this, that though these signs have always taken place in the history of this world, and will always take place in the history of this world, there is an increase of them towards the end. And we make that observation not so much from data and statistics, but from God's Word, because this is what God's Word teaches us. And the Bible teaches us that. Jesus teaches us that in his instruction with regard to the end times in two ways. First of all, with that figure he uses in Matthew 24, verse 8, when he says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. And as we noted in previous sermons, that word there is labor pangs. Jesus says these are the beginning of labor pangs. And labor pangs come with greater intensity and more frequently the closer to time of delivery. And so these wars and rumors of wars and these great natural catastrophes will increase in frequency and intensity the closer we get to the time of Jesus Christ. But that's not a reason to fear, because labor pangs are not strange. They're the only pain that is a joyful pain, because from it comes a child. And then the other way that Jesus teaches this is very clear here in Luke chapter 21. When we compare verse 11 with verses 25 and 26, Jesus says in verse 11, when you see these things, this is not the end. The end is not imminent. He says that in verse 9. The end is not by and by. Great earthquakes and famines and pestilence and fearful sights. These things are going to take place, and they are going to be a part of history. And when you see them taking place, the end is not yet. But compare that to verse 25. After the time of persecution, tribulation, which Jesus describes in the intervening verses, the tribulation that comes under Antichrist toward the very end, then Jesus says this, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And Jesus' point is that all these natural catastrophes, as they increase in intensity and frequency, will lead to one great cataclysmic universal collapse at the end of time. And the universe as we know it will be destroyed. That's the point in Revelation chapter 6 as well. And we can't know exactly how all this will take place. But as Peter says, the heavens shall melt with a fervent heat, and all these things shall be dissolved. And so Revelation chapter 6 says that the sun will become black, the moon will become as blood, the stars of heaven will fall to the earth, the heavens will depart as a scroll, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the captains and the mighty men and every free man will hide themselves and say to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us. And so there will be this increasing frequency and intensity until the final destruction of the heavens and the earth as we know it. We don't know all the literal details, but this is what Jesus is teaching us. And so the question is, as we see these signs taking place around us in the created world, how are they related to the end? And they are related to the end. We know that they are because Peter says in 2 Peter 3 that this is a part of what hastes to the day of the Lord. And he says, we look for, after the destruction and the melting of this world and this universe, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And so all these things are taking place with the recreation of the heavens and the earth in view, the new heavens and the new earth. Romans 8 puts it this way, that the whole creation groans and travails together in pain, waiting to be delivered and waiting for the glorious liberty of the sons of God, and the creation is going to partake in that liberty. And so it is related to the end. But how? Well, to see how it's related to the end, we have to understand the history of natural catastrophes and see it in some stages. The first stage is creation. God created in the beginning a world without sin, a perfect world. And he created Adam as the sinless head of the human race, not only, but as the federal head and the covenantal head of the entire creation. And what Adam did would affect the environment in which he lived. God called Adam to obey and to subdue the earth, and he warned him that if he sinned, death would come. In the world of disasters that we live in, then, is not natural. It's unnatural. It's a result of the fall and the curse of God on this creation. In the beginning, in the first world, there was a perfect unity between God the Creator and this creation, a perfect harmony between Adam and the world and Adam and God. And there was no death, there was no violent imbalance. Everything that God had made was very good. But then the second stage of the history of natural catastrophes is the fall. In sin, Adam violated his covenant relationship with God and brought disharmony between him and God. And that disharmony came also between the created world and God. The curse of God fell on all the things that God had created and called very good. And God said to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth food. And this earth is going to bring forth thorns and briars and thistles. And God was saying to Adam, this created world is not going to be in this harmony anymore, but against you. Cursed. And what God said about thorns and briars, we see now in these natural catastrophes on a big scale. The curse of God on this creation. And these things are all a part of the voice of God against the sin of man. Cursed is the ground for your sake. And the earthquakes are, and these other great natural catastrophes are an evidence of God's wrath against the sin of man. And in the end of the world, that's what the final destruction of the heaven and the earth will be. Hebrews chapter 12 refers to it as a shaking of the heavens and the earth, and everything that can be shaken being removed, and only the things that cannot be shaken standing. And that shaking doesn't mean the destruction of just everything that's physical, but it means the destruction of everything that stands in relation of opposition to God. Everything that stands against God will be shaken loose, and only that which is in harmony with God, in covenant life with God, will stand. And so God and His people and His Word will stand forever. Those who are united to God in Christ will stand on the day of that great shaking. And then we have to see the catastrophes also in light of salvation and redemption. The catastrophes that take place in this created world teach us that this universe needs to be delivered from the curse of sin, that it needs redemption. And we see this in the gospel. Even though God's curse fell on men and the creation, God did not leave man and the creation to death, but God came with the promise of deliverance and salvation. And the promise of deliverance and salvation that God brought to Adam would also have effects on this creation. Christ would come to redeem the physical creation from the curse of sin. This is a part of what it means in John chapter 3 when it says God so loved the world, the cosmos. And this is the point in Romans 8. As the creation waits to be delivered, waits for the redemption and the liberty of the sons of God, because it will participate in that liberty in the recreation and the reforming of the heavens and the earth. Jesus removed the curse of death not only from man, but also from this creation. And so the creation groans and travails in pain, waiting to be delivered. And those are the groans, you might say, of an old creation. The creation is something like us. We're born young and vibrant, and soon we have diseases and aches and pains, and we get to old age and we groan, waiting to be delivered from the body of this death. Well, the groans of the creation are something like that, waiting to be delivered. And here we should say something about evolution and its idea of the world and the universe being millions and billions of years old. No, this is a young earth that has become old. A young earth that under the curse of sin waits to be delivered. And God is going to come and recreate it. And if you believe in this old earth and these millions and billions of years, it's no wonder that you're fearful. But this isn't an old earth from that point of view. It's a young earth that has grown old. And God is going to come and deliver it and make it new. It's ready for recreation. And so these catastrophes, as we see their history, are connected to the coming of Jesus Christ and the end of all things. And then we understand that the end does not refer to simply the cessation of time and the termination of years and history as we know it, but the end is the goal and the purpose that God has in view with all things. And that goal and purpose that God has in view is the recreation in the new heavens and the new earth, and the coming of Jesus Christ and the day of redemption. And these catastrophes are related to that end in these two ways, two kind of opposing ways, but they both work towards the end. The first is that these natural catastrophes prevent the end. The end is not yet, Jesus says. The end is not by and by when you see these things. And we mean by that that these natural catastrophes are a part of what God uses to prevent the world uniting as one and coming in its hatred and wrath against the church and the people of God. God distracts the earth. God distracts the nations of the world from forming in hatred and unity against His church and His people. Just as God uses wars, and just as God uses political turmoil and the confusion of the nations of the earth in their language, which he created at the time of Babel. So he uses natural disasters to serve the work of his church and the preaching of the gospel, the spread of the gospel throughout history. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 16, we read that the dragon, after he couldn't consume the child, went after the church. And Revelation 12, verse 16, the earth helped the woman. God uses the natural catastrophes in some way to help, to save his church. He prevents the coming of Antichrist with all these natural disasters. And these not only help the church as the body and the church in her work, but they help us, they remind us, they are signs to teach us that Jesus is coming. And so they help us in our own watching and waiting for the day of the Lord. But at the same time as they prevent the end, they also prepare for the end. The earth and the universe cannot last forever. And they teach us this. The scientists are right to be fearful about the long-term viability of this planet if they think of it as millions and billions of years old and project that into the future. Of course. But these signs and these catastrophes are part of the rising storm that brings the final coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in fact, when he talks about them, ties them to the sign, the final sign of his coming. Luke chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth the distress of nations and men's heart failing them, and people running to the rocks and saying, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And Jesus says, verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Jesus is going to come, and these are his footsteps. Jesus is going to come at the moment of the destruction of the physical universe. And he's coming to make all things new. And these are rumblings, his footsteps, preparing for the day of his appearance on the clouds of heaven. So how, as believers, do we respond? Not with fear, but with faith. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea, though the islands and the seas roar, we will not fear. Instead, as Jesus puts it here in Luke chapter 21, verse 28, when these things begin to come pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. He's saying this, you're going up, so look up. Don't look down. Don't look around you. A little illustration. Last week when we had the open house, a balloon got stuck in the fan there. This week it got tangled up in the fan. And so we had a long ladder this week, and we shimmied up the ladder 25 feet to untangle the string from the fan. One of my boys did that. And as he was going up the ladder, I had to tell him, look up, don't look down. And that's something like what Jesus is saying here. You're going up, so look up. As you see these things taking place around you, don't be consumed by them. Don't think about them. Don't be fearful about them. But look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Trust, not fear. You see, we have a different perspective. The nations will rage. The kings will be moved. The kings and the rulers of the earth will run to the hills and the mountains, and they'll say, fall on us and hide us, because they're only looking around. But we're looking up to Jesus the King who's coming. And so trust and not fear. And then also this heavenly mindedness. Peter puts it this way, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? How will it affect you? How should it affect you spiritually? When you think of the fact that everything here is going to be shaken and burned up and melted and dissolved, we become too earthly minded, too focused in pleasure and things like that on the earthly. We find our security here. Our security is in God. Our joy is in God. Our home is in heaven. So look up. Be heavenly minded. And then third, we respond this way, with expectation and hope for the coming of Jesus Christ. The pains that we experience amidst the natural catastrophes, and they affect God's people too. And they bring pain and suffering and death to God's people too. As we experience them, the scriptures tell us we shouldn't think that something strange is happening. A woman in labor experiences more intense and more frequent contractions the closer she comes to the time of delivery. And she doesn't say, "This is strange." She says, "No, I'm expecting this because I'm expecting the joy of a child." Every other pain we treat, every other pain we try to find a cause and to get rid of it. But this one brings joy. And so with these pains that we experience as a result of all the things that take place that are signs of the coming of Jesus Christ, we say, "Come, Lord Jesus," because we know that this is what they're producing. Labor pangs that produce the appearance of the Son of God. Labor pangs that will bring a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy word, for the instruction that Jesus gives us, for the hope that is ours, for the confidence that we can have even amidst turmoil and pain, the confidence that Jesus rules and that he comes again. And so we pray, give us faith and trust to look up, to lift up our heads, to know that our redemption draws closer. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.